All right, so four among many. We're in 3 John this morning. It's the shortest letter in the Bible. It is maybe the shortest book. I'm not sure. It's between it and Obadiah. But anyway, 3 John. It's his third letter that we have preserved in the New Testament. If you're trying to find it, look for Revelation and go back two. It's, you know, Jude and then 3 John. Okay, it's easy to find. I'm going to talk about four people that are specifically mentioned in this letter by, I believe, John is the one who wrote it, and we'll talk about why I think that in just a minute. But first of all, I want to just mention this. This is a personal letter. This was written from someone to a person, to someone. And personal letters have pretty much disappeared from our lives. I can remember as a youngster having to write, you know, the famous thank you letter, and or just, I was told, you got to sit down and write a letter to your grandma, you got to write a letter to your aunt this or your aunt that, uncle so-and-so, and I remember spending the time trying to figure out, what is it that I'm supposed to write about? And my mom used to just say, just tell them stories about your daily life, tell them what's going on in school, tell them about yourself, because that's what people want in a personal letter. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. In our days now, with texting and email and social media and cheap long distance, very few people write long letters now or write letters. They just pick up the phone and call or send a text or get on, you name it, social media and send out whatever message that they want to send about their family. You can include pictures and all that kind of stuff, right? So I think the art of letter writing has kind of gone away. But what I find ironic, and maybe in some way, is that with all the computer power that's available to so many people, we just kind of dispersed writing to people, writing to individuals, writing to family. We have all this computer power. And what you may not know and may not be aware of, I don't know if you pay attention to this kind of stuff, it's just fascinating to me, there are certain forms of formal writing that have expanded when computers came into play. Legal opinions by judges and the Supreme Court opinions have gone from like this to reams of paper, because now with the computers and staffs of numerous size, they can, you know, write as much as they want. Software licenses. Anybody ever sat down and read one of the licenses when you put in software in your computer or an app? You know, one of those things, just read the software license. It is mind-boggling and mind-numbing as well. How about real estate contracts? If you've bought a house or even a rental these days, you have, you know, legal contracts that go on forever and ever. Buying a new vehicle, I was amazed at how many pages of legalese we had to dig through. And you know, you're kind of sitting there wanting, I want to read this before I sign it, because I want to know what I'm signing here. And, of course, they're like, well, just sign. Chill, dude. Go get a cup of coffee. Give me a moment here. But there's so much, because computers have allowed the people that write those things to really get carried away. In our microwave generation, we want things to be quicker, be finished quicker. And here's something I've noticed, and I don't know if you've noticed it, maybe I'm just the only one, but letters that come to you in the mail from organizations, charitable and otherwise, wanting you to give them some money to help their organization do whatever it is they do, they have expanded. They are longer than the letters used to be. I can remember getting a single sheet of paper, front side, you know, here's what we want to do, here's who we are, and here's what we want you to do. And at the bottom there was a card to give this money. And now you've got to read through 4, 6, 8 pages of stuff, as if you do, and then decide whether you want to give them any money or not. And so I think that's kind of fascinating. In the early days of the Christian church, the Apostle Paul wrote 12 letters that were preserved for us. There were 4 of them to individual people and 8 of them to churches, okay, just for the record. They were preserved for us in the New Testament, and I say it that way because there are very many indications in his letters that he wrote other letters in addition to the ones that we have. But God preserved these 12 for us. Now, also in the New Testament, the Apostle John wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is what they've been named. He wrote a gospel account of Jesus Christ, and of course he's also, I believe, the author of the apocalyptic Revelation. Now, there are a whole lot of commentators out there who will fuss and argue and fight over whether the fact of whether John wrote this book or this letter or that letter. I'm just going to go with tradition. I'm going to go with what it says. It's from the elder John, and we'll talk about him in a little bit more information in a little while. His letters are most notable for two things. Number one, he doesn't identify himself very clearly in the letter. We have to kind of dig through and kind of figure out who he wrote it to or who wrote it. And then we're not always sure who he's writing to. For example, two of his letters seem to be written to churches, though sometimes that's disputed. And one is definitely written to an individual that's very clear, and that is 3 John, okay? 3 John. That he wrote that. He's very upfront. He says to my dear friend Gaius. It's pretty obvious he didn't write that to a church. He was writing to an individual. Now, there's some very interesting, and I think very interesting and wonderful background information. This is the only New Testament book that doesn't have the word Jesus or the word Christ in it. I know you're already looking right now. Okay, I'm going to find it. No, it's not there. And so, but Jesus Christ is very much part of this letter. He's very much throughout the letter, who John is writing about, but he just doesn't use the word. There's another book in the Old Testament, if you remember, that doesn't use the word God, and it's the only book that doesn't use God. Anybody remember? That's right. Very good. Esther is the only book that doesn't use the word God in that book. And so there's a lot of reasons, I'm sure, for that. For John, he was in a position of writing these letters. Historically, during the time he was writing, persecution was beginning to increase in the Roman Empire. And so when he wrote a letter, he knew he had to give it to somebody. They didn't have a post office like we do now. He didn't have to worry about government agencies doing it. He would give it to someone who would carry it to wherever it was going. And that person could be waylaid by robbers, by thieves, by government agents, by Roman soldiers. It just could happen and be intercepted. And so because the church was being persecuted, one of the things that the Roman government was doing and the Roman soldiers were doing is they were looking for these letters because that would help them identify these Christians who could then be arrested or persecuted. So sometimes the author was not willing to put it on paper who he was writing to and be very, very clear. So he wrote a little bit cryptically in some of his letters. For example, the second letter that we call 2 John, just for the record, it may have been written to a church or it may have been written to an individual woman because of the way it's addressed. And so we just find that because the Roman Empire wanted to squelch the church, the Christian church, John used what we call cryptic language to try to avoid suspicion so that whoever was carrying the letter could kind of deny, well, it's not who you think it is, it's somebody else. When we get into 3 John, however, I think that in reading it, we find that the context, understanding this context that he writes in cryptic language, understand that the persecution of the church and so forth, it gives us some interesting questions. So one of them is, do you think John's letter was disregarded by the church leadership? And we're gonna talk about that a little bit here in just a few moments. And if so, why? And so this is a letter here to Gaius. This was to ensure what needed to be said was received by, was it someone sympathetic to the apostle? Was Gaius sympathetic? I kind of think he was, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, as well as we talk about our four people here. All of this is kind of interesting and a lot of fun for me, or anyone who wants to dig into one of these books. It's a lot of fun to dig into, but it's going to take a lot more time than I have this morning, believe it or not, even though I still have an hour and a half. So I'm not going to take that time. I want to get into some of the meat. I want to get into the purpose of this, the four among the many that were in that church. So I'm going to say these things. These are some things that I'd like for you to just agree with me on this morning as we go through this. John wrote this letter. The Apostle John wrote this letter, okay? I'm perfectly convinced of that. He wrote it in the face of a difficult situation that the church was facing. He may have been facing it as well, but I think the church was definitely facing this. And so he wrote this letter in that. And I think he wrote to someone in the church who was a supporter, who supported him and the ministry that John was involved in. And so based on that information, the question really becomes, okay, he wrote it to Gaius, he's not around, so what does that letter have to do with me today? How do I apply this to my life? And I'm glad you asked that question, because that's part of what we want to identify always, is how does God's word apply to me? How does it apply here today? And so I want us to pray first for understanding of God's word, which is always imperative, and then I want us to pray specifically this morning on its application to our life today. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, you who sit on the throne as King of the universe, you who are the creator of all things, the sustainer of life for all of us, who has saved us through your grace, through faith in Jesus, your Son. Father, we simply come before you in worship and ask for the understanding of your word. Lord, we want to know that we understand that you've preserved so much for us. You've preserved these 66 books. You've preserved this for us to know more of you, more of your character, more of what you've promised to us in the future. Sometimes, Lord, your words are hard to understand. Sometimes we have to really struggle through it. And so we ask this morning for you to send your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word. And just as importantly, to apply it to our lives. Because, Father, we want to be your people and we want to live your word in front of the world. We want to live it out and live out the way we should be as your people. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, many people are noted in this pretty short letter, although they're not by name. He includes, if you'll look at it real quick, we're going to read it in just a minute, read the whole thing through, but you can kind of look through there and you'll see that he comments about fellow believers. There are a number of people in this church. How many? We don't really know. How big it was? We don't even know, because we don't even know where this church really was. We're not sure which one it was. But we know that there were brothers in the church who traveled to this church, the Church of Gaius. And then there were people in another church, Diotrephes' church, we'll talk about him in a minute, but that were willing to welcome these travelers, these traveling preachers, these traveling missionaries, today we would call them. And then we also know that he mentions the friends that are with him, the elder, wherever he is. Most scholars believe that he was in Ephesus when he wrote the letter, but again, we're not really sure because he didn't really say. And then he talks about the friends that are there with Gaius, wherever he is. I think, as I've mentioned before, one of the things that I have learned about what's coming to us in heaven is that we're going to know as we are known. But I have often said that I don't believe we're going to get there and know it immediately. We're going to have to go through a teaching and learning period. We're going to have to be taught so that we will know as we are known. We will never know as much as God does, because that would make us God, and we're not. There's no indication whatsoever in the Bible that we're ever going to be as knowledgeable as God. He knows all. We're not going to know it all. But boy, we've got a whole eternity to learn as much as we can. So won't it be fun to sit down with John and say, all right, who is Gaius? And where was he when you wrote this letter? I mean, I know that's not going to be a real important question for us, but I can just see it as being one of the things to talk to him about. Don't you have some questions for Paul? Don't you have some questions for some of these guys in here that did things you just think, what were you thinking at the time? You know, come on, Peter, really? Anyway, I just think that we're going to have time. I'm not saying right away. I'm saying eventually, in eternity, we're going to have time that we're going to want to sit down and just ask some of those questions. So just understand that while it may drive us crazy not knowing where Gaius is, It may drive us crazy not knowing where John was when he wrote it. And did he really write this letter? I think he did, but you know, we need confirmation. I think that we can trust God that the words still apply to us, and that's why we're going to read them, okay? All right, let's read 3 John. I'm going to read it out loud in the Christian Standard Bible version. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. I love it that John is referring to other believers, apparently that he had some hand in teaching them and maybe bringing them to Christ, and he calls them my children. I love that he does that because it just shows the love that he has for them and the care that he has for them. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Now that word pagans could also be Gentiles. In fact, in the Greek, it kind of hints that it, to me, it's Gentiles. We're talking about those that are not Jewish. Keep that in mind. And in his mind, people that are not Christians. The name, of course, sake of the name, that would be Christ, wouldn't it? All right. Therefore, we ought to support such people. So he's telling him, I'm glad you do this, and therefore we ought to do this. Support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. All right, I think we're in verse 9 now, right? I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. And this is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. We'll talk about him more in depth here in just a little bit. He's one of the people we need to talk about, Diotrephes, okay? Verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. This is kind of scary. That's a scary verse. Because I was thinking, you know, I don't know how many times I have done evil since I became a believer. And when I read that verse the first time, I remember reading it as a young Christian thinking, uh-oh, what does that mean? I can't ever do evil? Well, you're not supposed to. But this isn't talking about a one-time deal. It's talking about that continuous doing. The verb tense is a continuous thing. Continually doing good overall is of God, but the one who does evil over continuously overall has not seen God. Now, does that mean you're allowed to now go out and do evil one time? No. I didn't give you permission for that. Don't you dare go out there and say, Pastor Lee told me we could do that. We could do evil one time. No, I didn't. But it does, he's talking about this continuous. Just keep that in mind. All right, everyone speaks well of Demetrius. This is a good guy. Even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write you with pen and ink. This is an indication that John has a lot to say to Gaius and the church there, but he understands the problem with getting the letters through safely. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends, meaning the ones with John, send you greetings. And then he says, greet the friends by name, meaning the ones that are with you, Gaius. All right, so in this letter, he names 4 people specifically. The elder, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Okay? So we're going to go through these 4 people rather quickly on some of them and then take a little time on a couple of them because I want to make sure that you kind of understand this letter. There's so much here. So first of all is the elder. He's the author of the letter, of course. And it's, I believe he is the Apostle John. I believe that John wrote this letter. He's also known as John the Elder in some other writings outside of the Bible. And that's because probably when he wrote this, he was older. He was an elder. He was not just an elder in the church, an overseer, as we call it sometimes, but he was actually older. He was probably in his 80s, maybe even into his 90s. He lived a long time after Christ left, ascended, and John continued on his mission work. And there are indications that John didn't start writing the gospel until later on in his life. He didn't write it early on. That's part of the reason why it's so different from the other three gospels. He wrote his letters because he's encouraging the churches. And then, of course, Revelation came, I believe, much later as well. He identifies trouble in a church that he doesn't identify in the letter because he didn't want to get anybody in trouble. But it's evident anyway, that Gaius gets the letter, of course, because it was addressed to him, and whoever delivered it gave it to him. And he's reading it out loud to the people. They would know which church it is because they're in that same church. And so others in the original time there probably understood where this church was. They probably know knew at that time who Gaius was. Now, the word elder is from the Greek word presbyteros, which means older man. And in fact, there's even some indication that it might just be a simple greeting, the old man. He's identifying himself that way because that's how he was known. And you know, nobody else is doing this. John wrote this. So keep that in mind. So if he wants to call himself that, I guess it's okay. He knows the church. He knows the person he's writing to, and he knows some of the problems that are facing the church. And John has authority based on his own respectability that he has built up over these years and his own reputation. He is known as someone who walked with Jesus, and he's known as someone who was very much a part of starting churches throughout that region, if you remember the early church history. The early church, by the way, viewed instruction from the apostles, the 12 especially, as instructions from the Lord. And Paul even talks about the fact that he had specific words from the Lord that he had to pass along to us. Well, John was no different. He had words from Jesus that he would pass on to us. His character is not in question here. He has the authority to write this letter, and it doesn't seem like there's any question about that. He writes with that kind of authority. So we've talked about John. I think you're familiar with him. If you're not, go read the Gospel of John. You'll learn much more about him. All right, Gaius. He's the second character we want to talk about. This is a dear friend of the elder, and he's the one that the letter has been addressed to, and so he's an important person. That phrase, dear friend, wow, what a great word that is. Dear friend is from the Greek agapetos, which is from agapeo. I know you've heard that before, beloved, right? Being loved or loved unconditionally, that kind of thing. He uses this form right here 4 times in this letter. It's clear that Gaius is very important to John. He's a very important person and a very close and dear friend. You wouldn't say it otherwise, I suspect. Now, John praises Gaius for his faithfulness, his love of the visiting brothers and people that come to visit and tell the church and pass along messages, preach, whatever it might be. And he also praises Gaius for adhering to the truth. These are things that, I guess, matter a lot. I think that would mean a lot if someone wrote a letter and said, I'm going to praise you for your faithfulness, for your love of those who come to visit your church, and for your adhering to the truth. That I don't think there could be much higher compliments than these kinds of things. He also apparently is trustworthy if John is willing to write directly to him and use his name in that letter. And, you know, I'm not sure how safe that would have been, but he must have thought it was safe enough. Now, John is praying. He prays that Gaius, if you'll notice here in verse 2, he says, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are good in good health. And the CSB says, just as your whole life is going well. And I looked it up because I thought, I don't know what that means. Is prospering in every way, not just physically, but then he says, literally in the Greek, it says your soul prospers, as your soul is prospering. So John is asking and praying to God that Gaius will prosper not only physically, health, fiscal money, whatever it is, but also that his soul will prosper in his walk with the Lord. So that's a good thing. I got to tell you, Gaius, from everything I can read here, is probably the embodiment of a loving Christian. He's probably the kind of person you want to hang out with, okay? He then writes about a matter, John does, that concerned him in the church. Those who are traveling to preach the truth need the support of Christians who are there in the places where they travel. Now, today we talk about missionaries, right, going to different places. Some of you may be familiar with evangelists who come around to different churches. They're invited usually to come and preach, sometimes a revival, sometimes just come and preach in the pulpit. We have people who still do this kind of thing, who still travel and bring messages from God's Word. And so back then, they had people that did the same thing. They traveled. They brought messages from one church to another. They would bring messages from the apostles. And they needed the support because they were on the move all the time. They couldn't stop and work. Now, Paul did. I remember that Paul, he worked as, a tent maker, right? And so he had a job that he would do because he didn't want anybody supporting him. And yet, we also read that he had the support of some of the churches. They provided him with some support because there were times when he couldn't stop and work. He needed to keep moving. So it's good that people were traveling and being supported. And Gaius was making sure that this kind of assistance was available. And the Apostle John wanted to assure him and make sure that he understand this is the right thing to do. So keep doing that. Don't stop now. Now, the reason, of course, is because they're Christians, Christian brothers and sisters probably, but mostly brothers. Now, verse 6, I want you to look at verse 6. It says, they have testified to your love before the church. We're talking about these brothers who have been traveling. And he says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, there's some indication from that. I would think, it sounds to me like Gaius has been giving them provisions to go to the next place. So he not only takes care of them while they're there in his church, but as they're leaving, he's making sure they have food and whatever they need to go to the next place that they're going to. He sounds like a great guy to have in a church, right, Gaius? Just sounds like a good guy. We need some people like Gaius in our churches. All right, Diotrephes. Diotrephes, I think, is interesting that the first thing he says is who loves to have first place among them. He's also a malicious gossip about John and his followers. But I think that the harshest thing is saying that he also doesn't want to support these brothers who travel from other places to come in with messages and to preach and to teach. And he doesn't want to support them. But worse than that, he doesn't want anyone in the church to do it either. And he's even gone to the place of expelling those who do try to help these brothers that have come in. It means he has a lot of authority. He seems to be an enemy of the elder of John and those who follow John's teaching, and that's not a good thing. There's some hidden meaning in verse 9. I want you to read that where it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes does not receive our authority. There's some indication that he may have written a letter to that church where Diotrephes is, and that Diotrephes didn't allow the letter to be read to the church. He squelched it, so to speak, and stopped it. And so we don't know about that letter. We have no idea what letter it is or what was in the letter, but that's not good. And it's we're not sure if that's what it is, but what if he turned that letter over to the authorities? What if he took that letter and gave it to the Roman soldiers or whatever and said, here you go? That would not be a good thing. That would be a direct betrayal of John the elder. Now, that's not clear, so don't get too mad at him just yet. It is clear that John is not happy with these actions, with the actions of Diotrephes. And he warns Gaius in verse 11, he says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so that seems to be a direct reference to Diotrephes. He's apparently a leader, Diotrephes, with enough authority within the church to not only refuse permission for traveling Christians to come in and be helped by the church, but to expel those who insist on helping them. That's quite a bit of power to have that. It's like he didn't have to go to the body and say, hey, I don't think we need to do this. What do you guys think? Instead, he just acted on his own. Sometimes churches have someone who loves to have first place. That phrase, loves to have first place. They want to be first in line. They want to be first in charge. As it's true today, some leaders are filled with personal ambition instead of the love of Christ, and they want to control a church. We've talked about that. In fact, we had a conversation about that Friday evening with the finance committee. We were kind of talking about that in churches that we've been in. And we use that phrase, iron hand, where a pastor gets the authority to control what's going on in the church and act with what we call an iron hand. That very phrase is kind of a frightening phrase too, because an iron hand doesn't sound like it would be very comforting or very helpful if it was used on you. I think that we need to keep in mind that Diotrephes was trying to assert his leadership even against the apostles, and men who follow a man like him in trying to be the same way in their churches are not, they're trying to assert their leadership even against God's word. And that's not a good thing. That's kind of scary. I would urge you, and I didn't make a slide for this, but I will urge you that always, when I put anything up on the screen as far as a reference, please write it down and check it out this week. Look at it, look at it, take a look at it. And secondly, be like the Bereans, okay? Verify what I've said matches what's in God's Word. And if it's not, come and talk to me. Let's have a conversation. I'm always ready to learn, okay? Don't think that I know everything, because I certainly don't. All right. This letter that John wrote, I think, is a warning to churches to be watchful and alert to such people that are like this, the wanting to be first and all that sort of thing, and pray them out. Because I guarantee you, my wife and I have both had that experience of being in a church where that had to happen, where men who wanted to be first, loved to be in first place, had to be prayed out, and they were. God will not allow that to stand, not for long. All right, let's talk about some better stuff. Demetrius, he's well spoken by everyone, spoken of by everyone, including the elder. And by the way, this Demetrius that we have here in 3 John is not the guy in Acts 19:24. He was an enemy of the gospel. So these are two separate individuals. I just want to make sure you got that in case you go looking for this. In accordance with Jewish law of witnesses in Deuteronomy 19:15, the Apostle John presented three ways, three testimonies, if you will, to the character of Demetrius. First of all, he was well spoken of by everyone who knew him. That right there, that's pretty good witness right there, isn't it? That he's a good guy. Second, he was also vouched for by the truth itself. Now, what that means is that, in other words, his character, Demetrius' character and doctrine, were in such conformity with that truth that the truth essentially and virtually spoke on his behalf. That when people watched him and looked at him, they knew that he was lined up exactly the way he was supposed to be. That's a pretty strong witness as well. And the third line, or third witness, if you will, is John himself writing, "We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." So John speaking from his authority as an elder in the church, as the elder, if you will, and speaking and saying, "I know him, and I know he's a good guy as well." When you personally can attest to the worth of someone, that says a lot if we believe you. Now, I know there's been a lot of talk about credibility lately. I've been reading about a lot of organizations and government organizations and so forth that have lost their credibility. Well, I'm only going to say this. You have to make sure that the witness is credible, okay? John's a credible witness. I think we can trust him. If he says Demetrius is a good guy standing in the truth, I think we can agree and know that he was, and he is. So Gaius has no reason to hesitate showing Demetrius the kind of hospitality that he's shown others. It sounds like Demetrius is going to be coming to visit with him. And though John doesn't ask it, you can see it there, he doesn't ask it explicitly, there's an implication that he wants Gaius to provide the support that Demetrius may need, make sure that it's given. Now, churches also have someone like Demetrius, a person everyone speaks well of, a person who lives so right that the truth speaks well of this person. And the leadership, especially the leadership, speaks well of this person. It's a rare, maybe a rare commodity, but it's not really as rare as you think. Good churches have a lot of people like Demetrius, okay? And I know it's a guy, but women, you're involved in this too, okay? We need the leadership to speak well of you. You need to live your life so in tune to the truth, and then everyone else speaks well of you. All right. Churches could not survive and could not grow without a full role of people like Demetrius, Gaius, and even the elder. There's just no way we could do it. The apostle wished Gaius to have peace and passed on greetings from the friends wherever he was writing. And similarly, he wanted Gaius to greet the friends that were with him in his church by name. And I think that John knew the names, he just didn't want to put them in the letter and get them in trouble in case the letter was intercepted. John was probably reminding Gaius one final time by using the term friends twice in these closing statements, that here's a statement. Christians in every place are or should be a network of friends who are ready to help one another whenever a need arises. We should be able to count on each other here, but even if we need to reach outside the church for help, we should be able to find other Christians who can help us out if necessary. One of the wonders of Christianity, though, is that you can meet people that you've never seen before, you've never met before. You can be in places far away from home and still meet someone that you just kind of sense they're a follower. They're a follower of Christ. And when you ask them point blank, they're just excited that you ask them, and they're excited that you found each other, and it's just a wonderful thing. You get an immediate bond of friendship in times like that. My invitation this morning is pretty simple. It's an invitation that I've been calling out for a while now, and it is that I ask that you would respond to God's message. And you say, well, how does this message to this morning, what am I supposed to respond to? Well, maybe ask yourself, am I Gaius? Am I like Demetrius? Or am I like Diotrephes? Or, you know, where do I fit? And which one do I want to be? Which one do I want to be like? Answer his call in your life. Are you a Christian looking to work with other believers? Because there's a lot of things that can be done that need to be done, and maybe somebody needs some help that you don't know about. Well, ask. Are you a Christian that's ready to tell others about Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something now, church, and you probably know this already, but Resurrection Day is coming up. It's only a few weeks away, next month. And this is the time, this time of the year, this season is when really Christians have this incredible opportunity. It's almost as good as Christmas. Christmas may be a bigger opportunity because more people celebrate, but Resurrection Sunday is a terrific time because now we get to talk about why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And people ask me, why do you call it Resurrection Sunday? Why don't you call it Easter? There's a lot of reasons, but the number one reason is I want to remember it's about resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. And so Resurrection Sunday is just a great opportunity for us. But also, I need to ask the question because I never assume anything about anyone. Are you not yet a Christian who needs to surrender your life to Christ? If you're in that position, I'm going to tell you now, today's the day. If you have questions about any of this, I want you to come up to and let's talk during our time that we're singing. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand. This will give you a chance to kind of stretch your legs a little bit. We're going to pray together. And as we pray, the music team's going to be able to make their way up to the front. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, this wonderful letter from the Apostle John, your servant, thank you, Lord, for preserving this letter for us. Thank you for preserving these words that we might hear from him and about some wonderful people who served you well. I know it's too late to ask this, perhaps, but I wonder, did he ever change? Did he ever repent? Did this letter to Gaius come to his attention and draw to his attention what was known about him and thought about him? And did that bring him to repentance? I certainly hope that it did. And I hope, Lord, that because of that, that we might meet him one day and learn more of his story. But Father, thank you for men like Gaius. Thank you for men like Demetrius. And thank you for the Apostle John. Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. Give us the necessary information. Just help us to understand where we need to meet you, what we need to do to respond to you. And then, Lord, give us the courage to do that. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.